Proverbs chapter 15. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? That's not a question, that's a statement. How good is it? It is the best. There is nothing better than a word spoken in due season. So we began looking at this by a few statements, beginning with our brother Bridges, that this is a true proverb when the mouth is under divine discipline. And oh, that our mouths would be under divine discipline. In other words, the words that we would speak, whether it be in casual conversation or whether we be reproving an individual, whether we be seeking to counsel an individual, to comfort an individual, that our words, the words that we're going to speak, would be under divine discipline. In other words, they would be controlled by the Lord Himself, and that no evil thing would come out of our mouth. And that not only would not an evil thing come out of our mouth, but that which comes out of our mouth would be a word spoken in due season. And that it would... And as Solomon states here, how good is it to say that? Has anyone ever said to you, have you been having a trial or a difficulty, and someone says to you, brings to you the word of God, or brings to you a word of comfort, and you were just so beaten down and distressed and perplexed, and all of a sudden those words are just like the greatest thing that you ever heard. And it's as though it just lifts that burden off your shoulders and you feel so much better. You feel that you can go on in the race. And isn't that how it is, that the physical is so much controlled by the mental and the spiritual? We can be physically unable to take another step or to do another thing. And if our spirit within us is revived, it is as though the body is revived at the same time, along with it. Because those words come to us, which is oftentimes greater than anything that we could put into our bodies, such as food or drink. We looked at some of the statements by John Gill, Matthew Henry, and Luther, and I love those words of Luther. The word of a brother pronounced from Holy Scripture in a time of need carries an inconceivable weight. That means that we can't even conceive the weight of those words that you will speak to a brother in time of his need, the weight that will carry with that brother. The Holy Spirit accompanies it, and by it moves and animates the hearts of the people as their circumstances require. And he gives the example of Timothy, Titus, and Epaphroditus as they met Paul coming from Rome, how he cheered his spirit. Were they greater than Paul? No. Paul was the greater. But it was the lesser that cheered the greater on, that cheered his spirit. So we think in ourselves, I'm just this little lowly person, insignificant, not very well known. How could the Lord possibly use me? And yet He does. Yet He does. Let's turn back to that passage in Exodus chapter 4. I can hardly get beyond this. So the Lord's giving Moses his marching instructions. This is what I want you to do, and this is how I want you to do it. And Moses' reply, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore am I eloquent, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. So here you have Moses. And then many years later, you have Jeremiah and the Lord giving both of them a charge and both of them saying, You've got the wrong man. That's essentially what they were saying. I can't do it. I can't speak. Amazing. I was thinking more about this today. Two men. Two of the mightiest men, Moses and Jeremiah, neither of them eloquent of speech. Neither of them. Why would the Lord use such an individual? And yet, look at what we have today. And look at how all the well-known charismatic speakers that are just so in tune with what to say and how to say it and how to move a crowd. And if you ever want to see that, just watch Obama. Because if there's one thing that he can do, and that's move a crowd. People that have that gift. And then we would say, and I've said this myself in earlier days, I said, look at that individual. If the Lord converts that person could be the greatest witness for the Lord. People would just flock around that person. So what are we saying when we say that? We're saying that it's the person, the person, the person. And it's not the person at all. Because it's obvious with God's choice of Moses and Jeremiah. He chose two people that were just the opposite of that. I'm going to use you, Moses, in a way that the world will not even be able to comprehend. And it was an individual that could, by our comprehension, could barely speak and was afraid to do so even at that. And then Jeremiah is going to be a prophet to the nations to proclaim God's word. Lord, I'm slow of speech. I can't even get the words out. I don't even know the words to say. And yet the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 7, the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Those words should be so encouraging to each and every one of us that we should leave this place just rejoicing for what we've heard. And it doesn't even tip what we're looking at here. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? I closed this morning's message by reading the benediction from Hebrews chapter 13. Let's turn back there. And as I was reading this, closing this morning, this was not even part of my message, but I was so struck by it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just a few statements from Calvin on this. Let us remember that the perfection of good and holy living is a life that is set out in obedience to the Lord. The working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He had spoken of the will shown forth in the law, and He now shows that what God has not commanded is thrust upon Him in vain, because He values His own decree more highly than all the inventions of the world. In other words, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Man today thinks God is all too much like himself, and that what is pleasing to him is going to be pleasing to God. So he thrusts upon God, and that's what Calvin is saying, he thrusts upon God that which God did not command, especially when it comes to worship. I heard an individual that was telling me that he went to one of the largest Presbyterian churches in San Diego recently, located in Solana Beach. Huge place. And when he went in, it was just packed, absolutely packed. The room was entirely dark. And on the stage was a band. This was on the Lord's Day. And a guy on the drums playing the drums and guitar going. And the world today thinks that, I don't even know what they think about that. They certainly think it's well-pleasing to men. Whether they think it's well-pleasing to the Lord or not, we don't read anything of that in the Scriptures, that's for sure, in relationship to worship. And as Calvin says, and he said this so many years ago, that what God has not commanded is thrust upon him in vain. So these things are, as it were, thrust upon the Lord for a means of worship, but they're thrust upon the Lord in vain. They mean nothing. They are not what is described in verse 21 as well-pleasing in His sight. The words, through Jesus Christ, it is certain that since we can protect nothing that is perfect in every way, so nothing can be pleasing to God, nothing can be pleasing to God without the pardon which we receive through Christ. Thus it comes about that when our works are covered, and this is a beautiful picture, when our works are covered with the scent of the grace of Christ, they emit a sweet fragrance before God. Whereas otherwise, they smell badly. In other words, without the pardon of the Lord Jesus Christ, those works smell badly because they do not have the scent of the grace of Jesus Christ in them. Hence, only a work that is well-pleasing to the Lord is only what comes from one that has been pardoned by the blood of Christ Himself. And anything else is vain. So, going on, we left off here with Bridges saying that, for though there are some happy season when the most rugged natures are accessible, yet many a good word is lost. In other words, a good word that you're going to speak may be lost if it's spoken out of season. And what does that mean? If you are irritable, if you are upset, you are angry, and you can say the right words, but Bridges says that this explosion sweeps away every prospect of good and leaves a revolting impression instead. Instead of what? Instead of being a fertilizing shower, it is gathered into a violent and destructive tempest. So while it may be the right word, if it's spoken out of season rather than in season, which means that we need, if we find ourselves becoming angry and upset and we're just ready to explode, we just need to have that sense of calmness and reason return to us before we speak. There is never an occasion that it is going to be for the good for that explosion. So we pick up this evening, if you are giving reproof, never commence with an attack. If you are going to give a reproof, never start it off with an attack. Because an attack has an enemy's position in it. And it will naturally provoke resistance. If you are going to seek to reprove someone, and you bring them in, say, come in here and sit down, I've got something to tell you. Immediately, that's going to provoke resistance. That person is just going to stiffen out, and they're not going to hear a word that you've got to say. And it's going to be a word spoken out of season. Bridges says, study a pointed application. A word spoken for everyone, like a coat made for everyone, has no individual fitness. In other words, my coat doesn't fit you and your coat doesn't fit me. Our coats are made for us with an individual fitness. And so it is when we're speaking to someone. We need to have that pointed application for that person specifically. A word spoken for everyone, like that coat, having that individual fitness. When a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. From the pulpit commentary, we must consider not only the matter, but the manner of our speech. Not just the matter, not just what we're going to say and what it's made up, but the way in which we say it, the manner of our speech. And this requires, as is stated, a mind at leisure from itself to seize the happy opportunity and to refrain from introducing a jarring note. Very similar to starting off with an attack. Don't just bring the person in and just get right to it. That's going to be a jarring note, and it's going to be taken that way. And that person's going to receive it that way. Turn the conversation when it threatens, as the commentator states, as it threatens to strike on the breakers. In other words, like the waves on the breakers breaking against the rocks. Be ready to turn the conversation when it threatens to do that. And he says, oh, how happy that you're going to be, admirable and enviable in those that possess it, possess that ability to do that. But here's the key. But cultivatable by all who have a gentle heart. In other words, that means that this is something that can be cultivated in you if you have a gentle heart. And I think the key there, the two keys, is one, that it's able to be cultivated. That means it's able that you're able to cultivate it in your own life, to be able to speak in such a manner. And you must have a gentle heart in all of it. If you've got that hard, obstinate attitude, you're never going to be able to say the words. You're never going to be able to choose the right things to say. You're never going to be able to choose the manner in which you say them. And it all hinges on that. A word fitly spoken that proceeds aright. It keeps due order. It is well circumstanced to the matter, to the method, to the time, to the place, and to the person. A discourse that is well put together, properly pronounced, rounded, easily and fluently delivered to proper persons and adapted to their circumstances and is seasonably spoken. That's what it means to have a word fitly spoken. So then when we turn to Proverbs 25 And that is the corresponding verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. And as I said this morning, this is a picture of a beautiful decoration, which is a woven work of silver lattice with either golden apples or oranges or apricots. It is as brilliant a piece of decoration as could be imagined, so as to give the highest possible praise to what? A word fitly spoken. It is so beautiful, the picture to look at. And it is so beautiful for the reason of that is, it is a word fitly spoken. How beautiful is that? I think I'm going to stop there. And I think I'll pick up with the nature and the character of the word fitly spoken. The nature and the character. It is a word. It is one word. It is a right word. It is a real word. It is an uttered thought. It is an apt word. It is a spoken word. It ought to be wisely spoken. And the number two, the excellency, the supreme excellency of a word fitly spoken. They are rare. They are costly. They are beautiful. And they are precious. And we'll pick up with that next time. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we might consider the things that we have heard tonight, and that we might examine several things. One, that we would not be afraid to speak for You. That we would be ready to take the charge that You give us. That we would realize that You have made our mouth. And just as Jeremiah, that You put the words in his mouth that he would speak. So we pray, Lord, that You would do with us. And we confess that we are all without eloquence. There is nothing in us, in any of us, that is great. We are lowly. We are ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Extraordinary in the sense of serving You. Lord, what could be more extraordinary than that? To serve the Lord God, the Creator and Sustainer of our very life. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege. And we pray, Lord, that we might seek to speak a word in due season. And how beautiful it is, how apt it is. Lord, help us to think upon these things, especially as we would open our mouths and speak speak to our neighbor, speak to those to whom we work with, speak to our husbands, speak to our wives, speak to our children, speak to our parents, speak to our siblings, speak to those that are in authority over us. Lord, may we not be so concerned with all of our rights. I have my rights. I don't deserve to be spoken to that way, and I'm not going to take it. Lord, we pray that you would calm our spirits down and that we would seek to have control of our spirit, that you would work this within us, and that you would put down within us our foolish, foolish pride. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.